1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us as we continue looking at 1 Peter and what it means and what it looks like to live as a peculiar people. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, the call in your life is to live a questionable life that attracts people's attention toward Jesus. So along those lines, like, what comes to your mind when you hear the words holy or holiness? What thoughts or what emotions are evoked as you hear those notions of holiness or the idea of being holy? My guess is for a lot of us, we have some sort of kind of backdrop in our mind, some mental backdrop, emotional backdrop that causes us to think about people who live kind of self-righteously. People who live as though what it means to be a Christian is fundamentally and primarily about keeping rules and regulations, living up to a holiness code, being a holy roller, being someone who is holier than thou. Like, we don't tend to have very warm thoughts and emotions when we think about these ideas. And yet, the call of the Father on his children is to live lives that are marked by holiness. You can't get away from it. There's a call on the life of the follower of Jesus to live a life that is peculiar, that doesn't make sense. In many ways, it's what we've been saying all along through 1 Peter. Like, there's this sense in which we find ourselves at home, but not really at home. Like, the world in which we live, the culture that we find ourselves, the neighborhood that you live in, the workplace that you go to day in and day out, like, there's something not quite right about this place. Like, there's something within us where it's like we're at home, but we're really not quite at home. Like, we don't quite fit, we don't quite belong. I mean, we can't get away from God's call on the life of a follower of Jesus to live in holiness. But what we must understand is that holiness is not primarily and fundamentally about a set of rules and regulations. It's not. It's ultimately defined and characterized by a relationship with the Father. And as we progress through this passage, we're going to see what it means to live a life of holiness is not to be set apart in judgment over people that you think you're better than, but instead to live a life of holiness is to live a life that's wholly given over to the Lord. Every aspect of my life, the way that I think, the way that I feel, the way that I live, the way that I make decisions, the way that I consider things that are ahead of me and make decisions about those things is to be marked and characterized by a relationship with the Father of the universe. It is to be set apart, but it's to be set apart for God, to be useful to Him, to be wholly devoted to Him. And this relationship that's to define us, it's to mark us in holiness is given rise to because of grace. Like, it's a gift. It's a gracious gift that's given to God. And so we live out of an understanding of a gracious relationship with the Lord. And so in that, like, there should be a humility about the people of God. There shouldn't be a hubris. There shouldn't be an us and them. There shouldn't be a looking down on another. Instead, we should be characterized profoundly by grace. And an experience with God's grace will always enable us and move us to live in holiness and to extend His grace to others. So this passage is going to unpack these ideas. Like that this city in which you live, it's your home if you know Jesus, but it's not really and fully and finally your home. You're to be a citizen, a resident of another place. Walking along in this world as a resident alien, as a sojourner, as an immigrant, as a foreigner, not fully and finally at home. You're to live lives that are marked in peculiar kinds of ways that leave people scratching their heads. Not because you're a jerk, but because there's something so attractive about the life that you lead that it causes them to wonder about the God in whom you serve. All of life is to be marked by holiness for the believer. And so in this passage, there are three imperatives, three commands that Peter gives that really set apart or kind of guide us and direct us along the way as we progress through this passage. What we're going to see are three ideas that help unpack the notion of living lives of holiness. The first is that we need to see the goal of holiness. The second is what it looks like in the life of holiness. And finally, the motivation of holiness. So let's jump right in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, imperative number one, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace. The goal of holiness is a pursuit of this future with God Himself. We've seen this idea come up already. Verse 3 of chapter 1. If you know Jesus, you're born into a living hope. This is a hope that's secure, that's assured. Like, hope throughout the New Testament is not a picture of wishful thinking, as we talked about a few weeks ago. Hope throughout the New Testament is this assured confidence that God is going to fulfill what He's promised, and He's going to do it in light of what He's already done in Jesus. And so it's future looking in a great assurance because it's based upon God's past action in and through the person and work of Jesus. And so because of this future hope in which we live toward, we lean into, we're to live peculiar lives because of that hope. Your lives are to be marked out, defined, and characterized by a sense of hope. And he says, we need to set our hope on the grace that's to be revealed. You do that, he says, by preparing your minds for action. You can't live in holiness if you aren't preparing how you think. There's just sometimes where you have to look at the way the old King James says things. This literally means to gird up the loins of your mind. The idea is, if you want to know how to gird up your loins, just go to the Art of Manliness. They've got a little series there they can show you. The idea was that you wore longer flowing robes, and when you had to do something that took intentional effort, you had to gird up the loins. You had to get ready for work. Like, the only equivalent that we might have is rolling up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. What he's saying then is that we need to work hard and tenaciously in our thinking. Like, you don't prepare your minds for action passively. It should remind us that you don't stumble upon holiness. You don't fall back into it. No, you have to actively be engaged with the Lord. This is no wish hope. I hope that someday I might grow up in Jesus in maturity, that I might be holy. That's not what he has in mind here. He's describing for us tenacious thinking. Active. That we would be thinking through everything. That's the picture. Thinking it through. Thinking through all of life by the lens of God's word. Now, that is significant and important because that's not often how we live in our world. That's not even often how many of us as followers of Jesus live. We don't think through issues of career, of advancement, of location of where we live, of the neighborhood in which we're going to plant ourselves. We often don't think through what might the Lord have to say about this decision that I'm getting ready to make. But that's precisely what Peter says the follower of Jesus does. The follower of Jesus is tenacious in her thinking and looks at all of life through the lens of the gospel. That God's word would mark everything about my life. How I think, how I feel, how I live. I mean, we could use all kinds of examples to kind of wrap our mind around what Peter is saying. But I think this day, Mother's Day, is a good example of how, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to think through the implications of your faith in Christ on this day. Like, because you're a follower of Jesus, if you know him, then it should cause you to think about those who are hurting amongst us. Like, this is often a day of regret, a day of hurt, a day of sadness, a day of unfulfilled dreams and expectations. And if you know Jesus, that should matter. It should cause us to think about the words that come out of our mouth. It should cause us to think about how we're going to live our lives, and not just on this day, but on every day. Like, when you're in a group of people, it should cause you to think about the words that are going to come out of your mouth. It should cause you to think about the kinds of conversation you're going to have, the way that you're going to include people. Like, it should matter. We should care. Like, it should cause us to think through things because motherhood is not your ultimate identity. And so we should think through the issue of motherhood through the lens of God's word. That we'd be shaped profoundly by something that's deeper and greater than those hopes and aspirations that you think are going to be fulfilled in mothering. But this also should be an opportunity for those of us, those of you who are hurting, who are wounded, to think through those issues as well in light of God's word. It should cause you to remember that you're not to be ruled by your emotions. You're to be lovingly cared for by the God of the universe. And so in the same way, like, you should not be envious and jealous and angry at someone else's joy. Like, do you see how radically profound thinking through things is? How it could change the way that we live? Like, for a follower of Jesus, that's a peculiar kind of life that he's calling us into. And that's just one of a billion issues that you'll face this week that you need to think through the lens of God's word to understand. And he says you need to do this sober-mindedly. Now, he's not talking just about abstaining from drunkenness, though surely he entails that. Surely there is an entailment in what he says that you ought not to be someone, if you're a follower of Jesus, who is often losing your mind through drunkenness. Like, there should be a sobriety in your thinking. That's his greater point. It's like you need to have tenacious thinking, and it should come from a place of sober-mindedness. There should be some sense in which you're being serious about your pursuit of holiness. Serious. Everything about what Peter is saying here is to remind us of action, of activity. You will not stumble into holiness. You won't. You will stumble into all kinds of other things. I promise you that. But you will never stumble accidentally into holiness. You will never stumble into giving yourself to Christ and the things of God, investing in his people. You won't. You'll stumble elsewhere. And the problem is too many of us don't take our pursuit of holiness very seriously. You're not thinking through the things that you're putting into your mind. You're not thinking through the kinds of things that you're consuming in this world. You're not thinking through the kinds of things that you're allowing your children to consume in this world. Instead, remember, this isn't about a list of rules and regulations. Let's make sure I can check off the boxes. This is about having a life that's wholly given over to the Lord, where he's changing and transforming you from the inside out. And the only way that that's going to happen is if you are tenaciously thinking through all of life through the lens of the gospel in a very sober-minded and serious way. You know, it's Mother's Day, so this is a great time to speak to men. That was kind of a joke. But it is. Because I think as we talk about these issues, there probably is no greater gift that any man in this room can give to a woman, your wife, your mother, your friend, than to take seriously and tenaciously your pursuit of holiness. I am absolutely convinced that there will be no greater enemy to your faith that the enemy will use than apathy and a failure to follow through. It started back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The enemy comes to the woman, he deceives her, and what does he do? He gives the fruit to Eve, who's standing there and takes it with her husband. Standing to the side, watching it all go down, passively sitting back. There will be no greater enemy, men, in your life than passivity that leads to a fail to follow through. The problem is that most of us, men and women, we don't think that follow through is all that important or all that spiritual of a matter. But it comes out of a heart of passivity and apathy. And so, men, there's no greater gift that you could give to any woman that you know in your life than to reject passivity accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect a greater reward, an assured future hope in God's family. There should be a great tenacious pursuit of holiness in our lives, men and women. So disciples live questionable lives of holiness. And it starts by realizing the goal of holiness. The goal of holiness is that assured future with the Lord. And because of that hope that we have, we live peculiar holy lives. He goes on to unpack a little more fully the life of holiness, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Imperative number 2. In all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have to remember that everything that Peter says and what we see demonstrated all throughout the scriptures is that your obedience, your holiness, it emerges out of an experience of grace. It does not secure you any kind of status with God. You must not get those two things flipped around. That's why rules and regulations and list of rules and regulations will not give you status with God, because what allows us to come into a relationship with him is sheer grace. It's a gift. We see this all throughout our passage. Set your hope fully on the grace that will come. Verse 15, but as he who called you, he did that. You did not. Knowing, verse 18, that you were ransomed. He did that for you. You did not ransom and rescue yourself. And so any understanding of grace must be an understanding of living out a sense of holiness. In many ways, he's shown us all throughout this first chapter that these are the outworkings of a new birth, being brought into a new family. And so he says, as obedient children. You notice that that's an identity, that's a grace. That's another grace that's given. Children do not obey their parents to gain status with their parents. They already have it. They're children. They have it by biology, or they have it by adoption. And Peter is using that same metaphor to help those of us who follow Jesus to understand that this life of holiness, it's a life that's lived out of grace. That you have been accepted into the family of God by Jesus, not by what you've done. And therefore, now you can live as obedient children. Like, this should remind us, on the one hand, that you don't gain and earn your status with God. And secondly, grace leads to obedience. Any understanding of grace that doesn't lead to obedience is a misunderstanding of grace. I mean, we hear it all the time. He's a God of grace. And so these things that I'm dabbling in, the ways of life that I'm participating in, like he's a God of grace. He accepts me. That's a half-truth at best. An experience and an encounter with the grace of God will always lead you to obedience. So he unpacks kind of in the negative and the positive. Negatively, he says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed. Do not be molded and shaped by those old ways of life. I mean, this is the way that Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify. This is a long paragraph, but I'm going to read it anyway. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That was their former way of life. In the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So negatively, to pursue a life of holiness is to turn away from all of those old ways of life. To look through, to think through life from the lens of a relationship with the Lord. Positively, we must understand that we're to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. We're to look to the Lord. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If we want to live lives of holiness, it's going to happen as we look to the Lord, as we see him, his majesty and his beautiful character, his perfections. Like that's the only way that we're ever going to be changed and transformed is if we look to the Lord. A disciple of Jesus follows Jesus, is looking to Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. The only way that we're going to experience the life of holiness is if we look to the Lord, because holiness is relational. It's not give me a set of rules that I can follow. It's help me to understand this newfound relationship that I have with the Father. So are you pursuing the Father? Are you living with him in relationship? Isn't it interesting that Peter uses the father-child metaphor? Are you living in relationship with your Father? You see, relationships change us. They change us negatively. They change us positively as well. I mean, isn't this why, like, you end up looking like your group of friends? Isn't this what happens in marriage? Like, you enjoy the same kinds of things. You start to love the same kinds of things. Even things that maybe one time you didn't enjoy, but because of your love for this person, it's changed you, it's shaped you, and now you're a different kind of person. Not because you're trying to be something you're not, but because you love them, and that love has shaped you deeply and profoundly. I mean, that's an imperfect picture, but it gives us a glimpse of what he means. Like, holiness is about a life lived in relationship with the Lord. Disciples live questionable lives of holiness. So we see the goal of holiness, the life of holiness, and the motivation of holiness. Look at verse 17. "And if you call on him who is Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." See, the motivation for holiness is what the Lord has done in and through Jesus. That's the motivation for holiness. He says that we're to conduct ourselves with fear. Imperative number 3. That word fear sometimes can trouble us or trip us up. We don't quite understand what it means, because on the one hand, we think, is he talking about like terror? Like you should be terrified by the Lord. Well, that doesn't seem to quite adequately make sense of the kind of relationship that he's just described. But the notion of just living in reverence or awe doesn't seem to quite capture the significance of that word, like the profundity of that word, like conduct yourselves with fear. You see, what we need to understand is we are to live in reverent awe and wonder at the Lord Jesus. Maybe another picture would help to unpack this. So Jesus, with his disciples in Mark chapter 4, They're on a boat, and it says a great windstorm arose. Waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Remember, these are fishermen. Like, they have been doing this for a long time. If these guys are afraid, something's going down. And he woke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The only one who has ever been able to accomplish anything like that with a word is God himself. And now these men are on a boat, and Jesus speaks, and everything goes calm. There is an awe-filled wonder and fear of the one in the presence of whom they stand. Like, we should be filled and mesmerized by the work of the Father in Jesus. Mesmerized. Like, you should not be able to read the next couple of verses like in a stale way, like unmoved. Like, if you can read the next few verses and be unmoved, I don't know what is going on. But what Peter wants to remind us, like, if you're a follower of Jesus, then what God has done in Jesus should mesmerize you in such a way that it leads you and motivates you to live for him in holiness. There should be awe and wonder. How should we be motivated? How should we be moved? Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed. You've been rescued and redeemed. How? Not by silver and gold that perishes, but by the precious, costly blood of Jesus. It cost him his very life. Thinking on that great reality should move you to holiness. How should you be motivated and moved to holiness? Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This is no mere man whom you're to, like, be intrigued about because of his example, his way of life, and his teaching. No, he was the one who was foreknown before the foundation of the world because he was with the Father. This is God in the flesh. And so when you think about Jesus, you should be motivated to live for him because he was the one who was with the Father before the beginning of the world. How should you be motivated to live in holiness? Verse 21, through him you are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. He is the rightful king of the universe. He's not dead. He's not in a grave. He has been risen. He has been placed and seated as the rightful king of the universe. And those great realities should move and motivate us to live lives of holiness. Or as Peter says, that we should grow so that we would grow in faith and hope in God. Disciples live questionable lives of holiness. So for some, the place that begins is by giving your life to Jesus. It begins by entering into the relationship that we've been talking about. Like, remember this call to live peculiar, unique, particular kinds of lives has nothing to do with keeping a set of rules. It has everything to do with the relationship that you can have with God himself. That by faith, you can come into a relationship where you enter into his family. He will shape and mold you, not around those old ways of life, but around Jesus. That he will change you from the inside out. And so you can enter into that relationship by faith, receiving his grace, giving yourself wholly over to the Lord. But for those of us who know Jesus, we need to be asking the questions, how do I grow in holiness? Like you and I, if you know Jesus, we need to be growing in holiness, having lives that are marked out in peculiar kinds of ways. And on a morning like this, I just can't think that we can start anywhere else but reminding ourselves to repent and return. Like, the enemy still tempts. The enemy is still prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And on a morning like this, like, if there's ways within us that need to be adjusted, that need to be turned from, that we might freshly embrace Jesus, then we need to remember that his grace is extended, and you can receive his forgiving grace. Like you can return freshly to the Lord. Like that should not be something that shames us or guilts us. That should be something that reminds us that there's great freedom to be found in Christ. And so we need to turn. We need to repent and return. We need to authentically follow after Jesus. We need to continue to ask the Lord to help us have tenacious thinking, that our minds would be renewed, that we would have a tenacious pursuit of Jesus, that our minds would be marked and shaped by a sober-minded, tenacious thinking, that we would start to wonder what it looks like to view all of life through the lens of the Scripture. That decisions we make, we'd want to bring those to the Lord and think through them in light of His Word. That opportunities that abound, that we would think about through the lens of the Scripture. We would have a tenacious thinking. This tenacious pursuit of holiness, it should remind us, it should lead us into lives of gospel community. Like we need one another. We need to share in this life together. Like if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not intended to do this on your own. That's why in chapter 2, verse 9, he's going to remind us that if you know Jesus, you're a part of his people. It's not just disparate individuals walking in the same direction, but instead, it's lives that are marked profoundly by the gospel of Jesus. And if they're marked profoundly by the gospel of Jesus, it's going to affect the way that we live with one another, the way that we invest in one another. Like, this is why things like the ladies' retreat are significant and important. Like, and if you've signed up to be a part of it, like you need to follow through. Don't bail at the last minute. Whatever the impulse is within you that would lead you to bail at the last moment, you need to say, I'm going to reject that and I'm going to, by faith, trust God. That's why these discipleship huddles could be so profoundly significant for us this summer. Because we have an opportunity to look to Jesus with others, to pursue hard after Christ, to have our thinking shaped and molded around Jesus. Like that could be significant for us. This tenacious thinking, it should lead us to pursue holiness that is humble. Humble holiness. And all of this then is what it means. This is the substance of that peculiar yet attractive life that God's calling us into. Like there should be something that is head scratching about the way you live. But in that, there should be such a winsomeness and grace about you that some are attracted to Jesus. Like we're going to see throughout this letter, not everyone will be. Some are going to scratch their head and they're going to think you're stupid. Like, I've bumped up against that this week. And it's hard. But there are going to be some, because of your winsome way of life, your gracious disposition, your peculiar holiness, that they're going to wonder about the God that you serve. And so in this, we end every service with the Lord's Supper for a reason. This isn't ritual. This isn't a box to check off. This is an opportunity to be reminded, to be mesmerized by what God has done in Jesus. That you could be ransomed because of his broken body and his shed blood. The broken body and shed blood of the one who was there before anything else was. That you could be changed and transformed by the grace that's put on display to us in the work of Jesus. And so in this moment, if you know Christ, it's an opportunity for us to again remind ourselves to repent and return. Return as a child does to their father who loves them and accepts them. Not because you've earned status before him, but because of what Jesus has done for you. That on this basis, you can come to the Father. And to allow it to mesmerize us in such a way that we would worship Jesus in this moment. That our hearts would be aligned to his. That we would strive toward that goal of holiness. That we'd have lives that are marked by holiness. That we would be motivated by Jesus to pursue holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us supremely, supremely in Jesus. God, in this moment, might we have an encounter with you that shapes us and marks us on the inside, that changes the way that we think, that changes the way that we feel, that changes the way that we live. And might we seek to bring all of life in line with your gospel, viewing all of life, all of the issues of our lives and our world, viewing all of those through the lens of your word. Mark us by grace. Give us humility. May we live peculiar lives for your glory. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.